To Ephesians chapter number 1 tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. I appreciate all of you for being here. And many of you have been here for all the services, beginning on Sunday morning, and then Sunday afternoon, and Monday night, and last night. And now here we are at the final hour. It's hard to believe how quickly these meetings get past us. It seems like a few hours ago we were just beginning, and now the meeting is over with. Now, I begin Sunday over at Bristol. I'll be at Linwood Bible Church, and I'll be over there Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then the week after that, I'll be over at Cleveland, Virginia, at Copper Ridge Baptist Church, Reverend Dwayne Music and his people. And I'll be over there. It's the only place I stay all week. I'll be over there Sunday morning through Friday night, and then right on and on from place to place preaching. And the next week I have off is in June. And then we have the 2 weeks of the camp meeting, the last week of June, first week of July, and right back on the trail again. So you pray the Lord will help us and keep us propped up and keep us running, motivated, and helped along the way. But I appreciate the joy that's been mine this week to be with you all in this meeting. And I appreciate everything you've done for me. I appreciate the offering, whatever it is. I'm grateful. And I appreciate the good meals that I've enjoyed in the fellowship, starting on Sunday afternoon with the good meal we had in the fellowship building, and right down through the meal we enjoyed tonight. And I am as grateful as I can possibly be. I'm just sorry my wife wasn't able to be with me for the balance of the meeting. She's always a blessing to have around. And I'm the loser, and so are you. That she wasn't able to be with us for the balance of the meeting. But that's just kind of the way things worked out this week. And we hope that maybe one of these days things would be a little better than that. Now, I made it down last night to verse number 11, which is the fifth of these birthrights that we have in the Lord and Savior. Verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now we're in the dispensation of the grace of God presently, and the tribulation will begin after the church is gone, and then there'll be a millennial kingdom, which will be a dispensation. And then out beyond that, we enter into the day of God. And here the Bible calls it the dispensation of the fullness of time. We might gather all things in one. Israel will be there. The church will be there. Jew will be there. Gentile will be there. And that's called the day of God in other places in the Bible. Then verse number 11. By the way, amillennialism is not taught anywhere in the scriptures. And for you to deny the millennial kingdom is for you to deny one of the two themes of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has a double theme. 1 Peter 1:11, where Peter says the sufferings of Christ that he saw beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And the sufferings of Christ is one of the main themes of the Old Testament, and the glory that should follow is the other theme of the Old Testament. And for you to deny the glory that shall follow, you've denied half the Old Testament scriptures. It's impossible for you to understand the Bible and deny the millennial reign of Christ. I know they talk about a general resurrection, a general judgment, doomsday, the sheep go to heaven, goats go to hell, and earth blows up. But you don't have a verse in the Bible that says that's the way it's going to happen. You don't have a verse in the Bible, and I've got hundreds that tell me the way it's going to happen. All right, now look at verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We saw that last night. Now that's the fifth birthright. None of us will be empty-handed when we get to heaven. Now, I would to God I had done more, but nobody will stand there empty-handed. Nobody will stand there without any kind of gain in heaven. Now, I hope to gain a reward at the judgment seat of Christ for faithful service. But if I don't, when I get to heaven, I still have an inheritance. And I was born into an inheritance. You don't work for an inheritance. Somebody else works for an inheritance. You receive it by virtue of your birth because your daddy and mama are who they are. and my heavenly Father is the Lord God, and I've been birthed by the Holy Ghost, and I'm an elder, I'm a brother, with joint heir with my elder brother, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore I have access to an inheritance in the heaven. Every born again child of God has that. Now look at verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, to the magnifying or the exalting of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now beginning at verse number 13, we have our sixth birthright, which is the sealing work of the blessed Spirit of God. But it's also interesting that beginning at verse number 13, we have what would be called in Latin the Ordo Salutis, which is Latin for the order of salvation. This is something John Calvin never could get right. Calvin teaches that you have to be born again before you can be saved. Now, if you find a verse that teaches that, let me know. I'd like to read that. But I've read a King James Bible from one end to the other 50 times. And I have yet, I've read the New Testament through 80 times. And I have yet to find a verse that tells me I have to be born again before I can be saved. But that's what John Calvin taught. He said that man is so dead that he has to be born again, made alive, so he can see his need to be saved. It sounds to me like he got it all fouled up. The order of salvation is given in verse number 13. This is how you, if you're born again tonight, this is how you got in. By the way, I was preaching some years ago over at Sevierville, Tennessee. And one night in the meeting, we had some drive-by revival attenders. They weren't members of the church. They weren't from the area. They found out the meeting was going on, and they dropped in. I'd have been happy if they'd dropped out. And I could tell my preaching wasn't suiting them, because I wasn't preaching just long hair and women wearing pants and country western music. And at the end, I said, you know, before it's over with, I didn't start preaching yesterday. You can read people. And I said, you know, before I get done tonight, this crowd's going to want to argue with me. They did. And I had my books in the vestibule, and they had the pastor. I went back and changed clothes. I had the pastor over here cornered. And I said, when they get done with the pastor, they'll be back here to corner me. They did. And the man walked up to me and said, you didn't say much about repentance tonight. And I said, yes, sir. I wasn't preaching on repentance. He said, what do you think about repentance? And I said, well, before I can discuss repentance with you, I need a definition of the term. So I must ask you a question. What do you mean by repentance? And he said, well, repentance is being sorry for all your sins. I said, okay, what sins was God sorry for when God repented in the Old Testament? It repented the Lord that he had made Adam. Whenever God brought the death angel after David had numbered the people, the death angel had made it up to the threshing floor of Araunah, and the Lord repented. Told that angel to stop. You've killed enough people. Stop. I said, now what sins was God sorry for when God repented? He said, well, that's different. I said, no, it's not the same word. I can't talk to you about this unless we understand our definition of terms. He said, well, now he's got to defend his argument. So he said, it's confessing all your sins. I said, did you confess all yours? And now he's got to lie to defend his argument. So he sinned and told me, yes, I confessed all mine. I said, I don't believe you. He got red around the neck. And I said, son, we have sin that is so exceeding sinful that we're not spiritual enough to recognize it. But it's so bad that God can only look at us in His Son, Jesus Christ, because there is no sin in His Son, Jesus Christ. I have sin in my life that I'm not aware of because I'm not spiritual enough to see sin as God sees sin. Amen now. And then I read the scripture to that fella. I said, before we part ways, I want to read something to you out of the Bible. And I opened my Bible, Ephesians 1, and I said, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And I looked at that fellow and said, is that enough to get me to heaven? And he said, no. And I shut my Bible and said, I don't have anything else to talk with you about. If that fellow dies believing what he believes, he won't go to heaven, because he denied these scriptures. Now here's the order of salvation. How is it that you and I get saved? Well, verse 13, in whom you also trusted. Now, you either trust Jesus Christ or you don't. I enjoy flying, but I don't fly today unless I have to. I just don't want to take my shoes and belt off in the Atlanta airport. And it's a pain, it's a hassle to get on an airplane, but I enjoy flying. Years ago, this is back in the mid-90s, I was going to Florida to preach, and I could fly back then as cheaply as I could drive. And I had one of those businessman special flights out of Greenville, 6 a.m. There wasn't a dozen of us on the plane. And I walked by the captain. Of course, the security was very light. Walked by the captain and said, looks like we're going to have a light load this morning. Gas on it. I want to feel what this jet's got. He said, we'll see what we can do. And we taxied down to no other planes, jets at the airport. He didn't even stop. He just made a U-turn, got on the runway, and throttled that baby up. You could hear those three jet engines spooling up. I thought that jet was going to run out from under me. And we got down to the end of the runway. He just pitched her right up in the air like this. I thought I was in a rocket ship. I said, it was worth my money to be on this flight. And I enjoyed that. It was a lot of fun. Well, now, what would an airline captain, you get on a plane to fly somewhere, and you carry on luggage. You got this big baggage. And the captain says, excuse me, what is that? You say, it's my parachute. You might not make it, and I want to be ready just in case. Now, when you get on that jet airplane, you either trust the gray hair in the temple of that captain, or you don't. You don't partly trust him, but say, well, I'm going to take me a parachute just in case. If you partly trust him, you don't trust him. I'll get on that jet airplane, especially if the captain's got a little gray in his sideburns, a little gray on his temple. I trust him, and I don't need to carry a parachute. I trust him to get me there. You either trust Jesus Christ, or you don't. It's no more difficult than that. You are trusting Jesus Christ with the eternal destiny of your soul, or you're trusting something you're doing to get you to heaven. Well, I wouldn't trust anything I'm doing to get me to heaven, because I've seen some of the things I've done and I've made a royal mess out of things before. Now, there are three things in the order of salvation here. In whom you also trusted. Number one. Well, now, Brother Ben, that's easy believism. Well, show me a verse that says hard believism. Show me a verse that says it's hard to be saved. I can show you a verse that says how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom. But I'm not going to the kingdom right now. I'm going to heaven. The kingdom's going to be set up. But the kingdom and heaven, not the same thing. Number one, ye trusted in Christ. After that, ye heard the word of truth. Now, I tell you why our evangelism tarries. We don't have the evangelism that I would to God we can have. And it's a famine, not of preaching. There's more preaching right now than we've ever had. They preach on the internet, preach on the radio, preach in churches, preach in jails. We have whole mission boards up for jail ministry, Rock of Ages. The whole mission board emphasis is on going into jail. It's not preaching. It's the hearing of the word of truth. And I'm afraid that many of our pulpits are occupied by second-rate comedians, preachers that get their sermons out of 52 outlines for busy preachers that hadn't read the Bible since last week, and they show up to preach to a congregation. And all they have to give them is wore-out husks A man can trust Jesus Christ after he hears the word of truth. Now, I don't put a lot of confidence in stoplight evangelism, stop sign, street corner evangelism. Where's the agency of the Holy Ghost in that? I believe we ought to invite men to church. Invite sinners to church. And while they're here, Brother Wynn can preach the word to them. And I don't necessarily think that we have to preach salvation sermons every morning. You go off to the average seminary and they say on Sunday morning you preach a salvation sermon. On Sunday evening you preach a doctrinal sermon. On Wednesday night you have a Bible study. Well now, my granddad always preached his doctrinal sermons on Sunday morning. And he was more evangelistic on Sunday night. The Bible doesn't say after that you heard a salvation sermon, all you need to do is preach the word. And when you preach the word, you give the Holy Ghost something he can work with. And if a lost man will sit under the sound of the preaching of the word in season, out of season, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, if he'll sit under the preaching of the word, something's going to happen. I don't agree with Dr. Torrey, who said that 85% of the people in our churches are lost. I don't think 85% of the people in this church are lost. Because the Bible has been preached in this church since its inception. This church is known as a place where there's been Bible preaching. A sinner that gets under the sound of the word of truth, he's either going to get in or get out. He's going to get on or get off. He will come or go, but he won't sit here year after year. Now you might go to the Anglican church, stay down there 35 years lost, but you won't hang around this crowd 35 years and stay lost. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. All right, now look at number two. In whom also after that ye believed. Now why is that so difficult for men to accept and understand? You believe or you don't. I believe that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt or you don't. It's one or the other. You heard the word of truth and you believed. The lost sinner must believe the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, where I started Sunday morning. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by which ye are saved. You believed. You trusted. There was a definite time in your life when you believed. There's a moment when you didn't. And there was a point in time when you believed. That was the summer. I think the month of June, I was a little boy, in 1971. I can take you to the house, to the bedroom, and the place where I accepted Christ as my Savior. The other day, I was at my mother's house, and I was going through her books and my dad's books, and I found a Scofield Bible. And I pulled that Scofield Bible off the bookshelf, and my son was standing beside me. I said, "Son, you see this Bible?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "This is the Bible Meemaw, my mama, used to lead me to Christ. Here it is." And my dad bought that Scofield Bible for my mother while he was dating her. And my mother used that Scofield Bible to read John 3:16 to me when I was saved. Amen, hallelujah. There was a point in time when I was an unbeliever. But there was a point in time when I believed on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, after that you heard the word of truth, you believed. Number three, and here's the sixth birthright. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Every born again believer has been sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. I am sealed now. When I was saved, I didn't have to come back and get a second work of grace. Or a third work of grace. Eradication of the corrupt nature. When I was saved, the moment my faith laid hold on the finished work of Jesus Christ, that instant I was sealed unto the day of redemption. And the Holy Ghost lives inside of me and inside of you as a guarantor that we'll all make it. We'll look at the next verse. There's an explanation. This Holy Spirit sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until it is an earnest, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now my dad's a real estate man. Till he died. Now I remember as a little boy, Paul must know something about real property law because that's a real estate term, earnest. I remember as a little boy, my dad would show a tract of land or a farm. He'd walk that farm and put me up on his shoulders. And I'd hold his forehead. I'd never known a man could sweat like my daddy sweated. He'd sweat so bad I couldn't hold his forehead. He'd sweat all over. His hands would sweat. His back sweated. His leg sweat all over. He'd walk the property line of a farm with a man, showing him the parameters. They'd get back to my dad's car. He had a Cadillac then, a 71 Cadillac. And he'd get in his trunk and get his briefcase out and say, you want to make an offer on this farm? The man said, yes, sir. My dad would say, do you have any earnest? The man said, well, I got $500 cash. My dad said, be fine. That'll hold the property. And back then, a contract, purchase and sell agreement was one page. My, how things have changed. One page. My dad carries listings around on 3x5 cards in his shirt pocket. Hey, you got a house? Well, let me look through here and see. Now they got it all on computer, and man, I wish things could be like that. And they'd draw up the paperwork, and a man reaches his hip pocket and pull out $500 bills and hand that to my dad, and my dad would give him a copy of the contract. Now, y'all need to change your real property law in North Carolina. Your law is not like ours. In South Carolina, we get the title. I don't care if you owe $5 million. You get the title. The bank gets a mortgage. They don't get the title. I got the title. The bank gets a mortgage. In North Carolina, the bank gets the title. Y'all need to change that now, I'm telling you. I put the heat on the county administrator to put the heat on the legislature. The bank doesn't need the title to your property. You bought it, it's yours. Let them hold a mortgage and foreclose if you don't pay them. But in South Carolina, the moment you put earnest money on a piece of real estate, that instant you have equitable title. That moment. Now you can't move in. But nobody can bump you out of the way. And if somebody comes along and says, you mean you sold that farm to him for that? Well, I'd give you double that. Well, that dude might give the owner double. But you got equitable title, and y'all can go see a judge. And you can tell the judge, Your Honor, I'll be glad for so-and-so to double his money on the farm. I offered him $50,000. This man offered him $100,000. I don't mind him selling it for $100,000. But, Your Honor, I've got equitable title, and I want $25,000 of that, and he can have the $75,000. And that is not fraud, because you had equitable title. Now, when you close, you get legal title. The Holy Ghost, when God saved you, He gave you the Holy Ghost as a security deposit on your salvation to hold you until you get to the redemption of the purchased possession. How do you like that? Every now and then, you and I might go through some dry times, and I might feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Y'all ever feel that way? But about that time, the blessed Spirit of God will move in the gable into my soul. And I'll be reminded that the Holy Ghost is there to ensure that I make it to the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, I've got to skip the rest of the verses in this chapter. Look over here in chapter number 2. We find our seventh birthright. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's bad, but it gets worse. When in time past ye walked, now watch, here's our word again, according to the course of this world. And the world definitely has a course. According
to the prince of the power of the air. And that's the devil. And if you don't believe the devil runs the governments of this world, you hadn't been paying attention. There are people in Washington that are full of the devil. They wear a coat and tie, and the women get their hair fixed and wear dresses. They're called House representatives and senators, and they're also demon possessed. There are people demon possessed, as far as I'm concerned, at both ends of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. And we have some demon possessed folk in our state senate in Columbia, South Carolina, like y'all do out there at Purdue at Raleigh. They walk according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, little s, that now worketh the children of disobedience. Now that's bad, brother. You and I were born dead. Dr. Jack Green, Oliver Green's brother, a friend of mine, mentor to me in the ministry, made this statement one time. He said, I'm not a high-pressured, high-powered evangelist, but if I was, I'd buy a billboard in every city I go in to hold a meeting in. And I'd put my picture up there on it. And I'd put in big letters, come hear this man. He was born dead. That's the truth. You and I were in Adam. And as in Adam, all die. But I'm not in Adam anymore. We were born dead in trespasses and in sins. And we were in a graveyard of sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Isn't it amazing the rat race the course of this world to put men in? This world has a course, and it's a broad course, and it's filled up. And if you want to find out what they're propagating on that broad road, turn on the television and you'll find out. Some of the stuff these people want, let me tell you how far out of step I am. We got a generation gap. Other than the Biggest Loser, I don't know the name of one contemporary evening television show. Not one. The only reason I know The Biggest Loser, my wife likes to watch that. My son calls it The Smallest Winner. I don't know. Now my wife watches The Cooking Channel, and I look at that some with her, but I can't name the something chef, something other they have on there. I can't name one sitcom that's on in prime time. I hadn't missed anything either now. I can name half the senators in the U.S. Senate, and that crowd can't. See. The world has a course, and they say, well, if you want to be hip, if you want to be in, then come get on this course. And you and I used to be on that course, and everything the world said we had to have, we went out and bought. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. Now look at the next clause. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. These folk are demon possessed. These Hollywood actors, many of them are demon possessed. These rock and roll stars, I don't know who they are. Doesn't sound like music to me. Demon possessed. Politicians are demon possessed. Drug dealers are demon possessed. They are controlled by the prince of darkness. But there's a day when we were right there beside them. Among whom, verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Now, we associate the lust of the flesh with sex. I'm not going to deny that that is a component. But the lust of the flesh, there are people that love a lot of things more than sex. There are men that love P-O-W-E-R. Power.
I think about George Soros. He's 84 years old, a Jew, richest man on earth. He can't spend all his money now. He could not spend it all now. But that man's demon possessed. Full of the devil. Wears a coat and tie every day. Wears a haircut. Businessman. He's also demon possessed. And he said, "Oh, I am sort of a god. I feel toward the little people, and I think that with my power and resources, I can shape nations and governments, and we're all going toward a global government which I will set up, and I will control the world through my benevolence toward these little people here as sort of a god." The last man that did that was in Acts chapter 12. His name was Herod, and the worms ate him up. George Soros is not a sex addict, but he is controlled by the lust of the flesh. There are people, some of you have them as neighbors, and if you live in a gated community, you run into them. They won't tell you what color you can paint your house, how many cars you can park in your driveway, how many lights you can have on outside, how big your house has to be. That, my friend, is the lust of the flesh. That's all the environmental movement is. The only thing green about the green movement is the greenbacks Al Gore puts in the bank. Telling us to buy little cars while the president jet sets all over the world on Air Force One. He'll burn up more fuel taking off than I'll use in a year. Don't talk to me about conserving. His wife telling me how to eat. I saw her on the news the other day. She needs to look in the mirror herself. "Well, we're just doing it for your good." No, no! I've already read about that in the Bible. Yes, sir. You're not doing this for my good. You are consumed with the lust of the flesh. We've already been told how to think 3 weeks ago on this contraceptive deal. The president set up a state church. We got one in the United States. Church of government. And if you have an insurance policy, your insurance policy for this church has to pay for contraceptives and abortion. And we now know that if an institution is self-insured, at one time Tabernacle Baptist Church was big enough to where we didn't have outside insurance. We had our own insurance. We had $100,000 in escrow. Everybody paid into that was on the staff, and we self-insured. But if Tabernacle Baptist Church self-insures under Obamacare, if one of the ladies on staff wants to have an abortion, Tabernacle Baptist Church has to pay for that abortion with self-insurance money. Where's freedom of conscience? That's written about in the Federalist Papers. Where is the right to worship as one pleases? The First Amendment guarantees that I cannot be told how to think. But they're telling us how to think. You are looking at the lust of the flesh. We're going to tell you what time to get up, what time to go to bed, how many babies you can have. They already do that in China. We're going to tell the church what they can and cannot do with their money. We're going to tell you where to live and what to drive and what you can't do and what you can do. That's nothing but demon possession. What I've said is politically incorrect, but I'll say it again. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Now I resent poor little old Matt Luer on the Tomorrow Show yesterday, today on NBC. And Ann Curry and all those liberals. And they say, well, you get down there in the South, you know about them Bible thumpers, them mean people down there, and Bible thumpers in the South. I'm fundamentalists, boy, they're mean people. I resent that. I preach somewhere in the Southland every week of my life in a Baptist church. And the best people I know, the kindest people I know, the most loving people I know are y'all. I was a child of wrath, but I'm not anymore. I'm a son of God. I am now an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You want to find the children of wrath? You look at Ms. Sebelius, the secretary, Madam Secretary of the Department of Health and Human Services, that says y'all are going to kill unborn babies, like it or not. Y'all are going to do this or we're going to fine you. But what about the Constitution? What about it? What about the Bible? We're going to change your way of thinking about the Bible. You need to read Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto, but you need to get rid of that thing. That's hate speech. Born-again believers are not children of wrath. The best people on earth I know are believers in Christ. The most tolerant people I know are believers in Christ. We don't go marching protest marches. But they'll protest us. And then they'll say we're the ones that are mean and angry. We were children of wrath. You want to see somebody mean? Look at Hollywood. You want to see somebody mean? Look at the leftist. You want to see somebody mean? Look at college faculty. That's right. If you want to teach evolution, that's fine. But I'm going to take a King James Bible and show you how it takes more faith to believe Darwin than it does to believe God. But they won't let me say anything about Genesis chapter number 1. We can talk about the origin of species, but you can't bring that up. And they say, I'm the one that's mean. Even, look at verse number 4. But God, while you and I were in that predicament, but God, who is rich in mercy. Now mercy is when I don't get what I ought to. Charles Worley said, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell tonight when my back broke. But I'm not, praise God. Who is rich in mercy for his great love. And that word love is the word megas. Ryan's used to have what they call a mega bar. A food bar stretched from one end of the restaurant to the other, 50 feet long. Got everything on there you can imagine ever eating. His great love, his mega love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. While you had moonshine bottle jar and your mason jar in your hand, while you were smoking a marijuana cigarette, while you were using God's name in vain, God loved you when you were dead in sins. He didn't tell you you need to clean up and turn over a new leaf. He loved you right there where you were. Have quickened us. I was dead, but now I've been made alive. Have quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Now here's the seventh birthright. I was in a graveyard. But now, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Together with who? With Christ. Together in heavenly places within Christ Jesus. As far as God is concerned, I'm already in heaven. I'm bone of his bone. I'm flesh of his flesh. I'm a member of his body. And he's seated on the Father's right hand on the throne of grace. And if I'm a member of his body, I'm there with him. Now, positionally,
God views you and me as already in heaven. How in the world could I lose that when I'm already there? They've already seen me over there. We are raised up together. Look over at verse number 13. Verse 12, here's the eighth. Verse 13 is the eighth birthright. That at that time you were without Christ. Can you imagine anything any worse than that? Without Christ. It gets worse. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, I have no right to Jehovah. And strangers from the covenants of promise. God made no covenants with the Gentiles. Having no hope. You talk about a hopeless situation, brother, that's it. And without God in the world. I may be alone sometimes, but I'm never destitute. But before I was saved, I was destitute. I couldn't call on God. But now, there's our conjunction again. Here's the eighth birthright. But now, in Christ Jesus, there's our phrase. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. I'm real close. By the blood of Christ. I appreciate people I can get close to. Some people you can't get close to them. But you and I are made close to the Lord. He walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Every born again believer, if you've been saved 5 days, every born again believer is made nigh by the blood of Christ. Then look at verse number 18. Here's number 9. Verse 17, and came and preached peace unto you that were afar off as the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the same message is effective for Jew and Gentile. Here it is now. For through him we both have access. I can get to God. By one Spirit, and that's capitalized, that's the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. The same Holy Ghost that lives in me lives in you. The same Holy Ghost that lives in you lives in me. And we have the same Heavenly Father. Therefore, we have the same access. I may not have the governor's phone number on my speed dial. But I got a number better than that one. It's called Abba Father. And I don't even have to stop and dial. My battery's never low and I'm never out of range. If I have a need, I can do like Brother Peter did. Lord, help! You don't have to have a flowery, our Father which art in heaven. We magnify thee in the greatness of thy glory. Sometimes all you have time to do is cry out, help, Lord. And God will send a legion of angels to help you. Amen. I have access. I can get in. I can get in. They know me over there. I can get in. Every born again believer has that. And then the 10th birthright is found in verse 22. Look at verse number 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Here it is, number 10. In whom also, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. God lives inside of you and me through the Spirit. God doesn't live in this church building. I didn't come here to meet God. I brought him with me when I came. I came here to meet with you. You got that? I came to meet with the church, the body of Christ. God wasn't in this building when I got here. He was in me when I got here. And God lives inside of you through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now that's 10 birthrights. Now I've got to skip chapter 3, the whole chapter. And we get back to my text where we were Sunday afternoon. Now what does Paul say about all this? This is tremendous.
This is enough to get me from this vile world to God's heaven. What should I do with all this truth? Why, you'd think that there'd be some long ledger. Well, you need to part your hair a certain way, you need to be so tall, you need to keep your weight under such and such, and you need to do this and do that, and you need to go out and do this so often and go out and do that. And all the Apostle Paul says is, I therefore, based on everything we've studied, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, all I'm going to do is ask you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Just live up to your birthright. Live up to what Jesus Christ has done for you and me in grace. Walk like you're seated in heavenly places. Walk like you have access to God. Walk like you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Walk like you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Walk like you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Walk like you have predestination. And God is ordering your steps day by day. Just live up to your birthright. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. If you and I will do that, we will be occupied for the balance of our Christian experience. We will be occupied. And if we will just simply walk worthy, you won't have to have so many rules and regulations. If you'll walk worthy of the Lord, may God help us. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed.